May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Take a seat. Man, that doesn't feel good to be able to say, huh? Hallelujah. Halitosis. You do know that traditionally in Christian liturgy throughout the world, that whenever someone says, Christ is risen,
the Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
All right. I've done this to you before, but be alert. Wait for it. But you will hear it again. This is a end of a long, nice journey. I'm glad to be here. And look, it's sort of been a 3-year journey in the wilderness almost. Yeah. Here we are together.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's right. That's exciting. So exciting. It's so much nicer to preach to a room full of people than to a computer screen or a camera.
Amen to that.
But, you know, the church has this 3-year lectionary, and we're in the year C. There'll be a quiz later. It'll be multiple choice. Check C. Matthew, Mark, Luke, A, B, C. John, well, he didn't write a letter. He just scattered throughout the other. We're in year C, so it's mainly from Luke. And one of the great things about the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Gospel according to Luke. His version is that as you read it, you better pack your baggage. You're on a journey. You're always on a journey when you're in the Gospel of Luke. All of the Gospel writers organized their particular work in different ways, but Luke organized his geographically. I know it sounds peculiar, but it's great to follow. His Gospel ends in Jerusalem. Volume 2, Acts, begins in Jerusalem and moves on to Rome at its end. And that lets you know that the Gospel's moving out into the whole world. And this has nothing to do with journey. It's just something I noticed and was thinking about on the way here today. It dawned on me that Luke's Gospel begins with angelic messengers and it ends at the tomb with angelic messengers. Unfortunately, you'll have to listen to me tonight. No angelic messengers. Just the fat, chunky priest messenger. But getting back to the journey, the way that Luke has it laid out in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, right after the transfiguration and Jesus' second prediction of his death, Luke tells us this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And there we go. The rest of it, a lot of scholars refer to that second part of Luke as on the road. Kind of like the Bing Crosby, Bob Hope movies, if you're old enough to remember those. Yeah. We're on the road to Jerusalem. And that's the rest of the story, going that direction. And in fact, then this happens only in Luke, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah, Luke tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells them he's going to be betrayed in Jerusalem. And we have our Lenten journey. And our Lenten journey drops right into this journey of Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. We have been on the way to Jerusalem throughout this Lenten season. And if you've been reading, you can stop reading them as of today. I give you permission. If you have been reading the daily Lenten meditations that Father Bill wrote, they were written for, not his devotions, but they were about the Ascension Psalms. And those Psalms were written for people who were journeying to Jerusalem, that were going up to Jerusalem, making that ascent into the holy city. Well, last Sunday, we arrived. Last Sunday, we arrived in Jerusalem with Jesus, that triumphal entry, and we took our palm branches, and we sang our hosannas, and we shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we moved into Holy Week. And on Thursday evening, we gathered in the upper room with Jesus, and with Jesus, we washed one another's feet. And we heard again the command, "Love one another as I have loved you." And Father Bill reminded us exactly how great that love is. How great the love of Jesus is for you and for me. And after participating in what many refer to as his Last Supper, we journeyed with him to Gethsemane. And we watched and we waited, and many literally waited here. They spent that hour with Jesus in prayer. On Friday, we heard the reading of the Passion, where Jesus was arrested, he was abused, faced multiple trials, he was scourged and sentenced to death. We walked with him to Golgotha. We watched the crucifixion. Father Chris examined the evidence for us and reminded each one of us that we're implicated. We're all guilty. Who crucified Jesus? We crucified Jesus. And following his last breath, we journeyed to the grave with Joseph of Arimathea and the women who followed at a distance. With the stone in place, seemed like the journey had ended. But here we are. Here we are, again standing in the darkness, but this time we're standing before an empty tomb. And we rejoice at the words of the angel messengers, "He's not here. He is not here. He is risen." And with great joy, we say, "Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah."
Now, it's always struck me as very interesting that all four Gospels tell the story of the empty tomb, that they have varying details. And the fact that they have varying details is a wonderful thing. Because if they had identical details, that would point toward collaboration. It would be less believable. Eyewitness testimonies are never the same. If they are, they've been talking to each other. It makes it suspect. But in the key details, they are united in their witness. But one thing has always intrigued me, and it is so human. Everyone who comes to the empty tomb is initially very confused. They are. I mean, we're told tonight, these women, and there were at least five of them at a minimum, probably more, they go into the tomb and it says, if the translation is very nice, it said they wonder. They wondered, and everyone like, "What the? Ah! He's not here." But they wondered. They're confused. It takes two angel messengers in glowing white to tell them, hey, remember when you were in Galilee and he told you this was going to happen?
Oh, yeah.
We always remember when someone tells us. Oh, yeah, that's right, he did. And they go off to tell. They go off to tell the disciples who don't receive it well. They don't believe it. I mean, really, it's a pretty outlandish story. The empty tomb is a difficult thing to wrap your brain around. It really is. It's unique. There aren't any other stories like this one. We all understand death. We've all seen it. Or at least we think we understand it. We all have, and we've talked about, I know I've talked about this before in sermons, paradigms, the way we view things. We all have our paradigms that we view life through. That's what gives us what we call reality. And it's the way we understand things. And when you encounter something that doesn't fit your paradigm, you've got to do one of two things. One, you got to bend that thing till it fits in your paradigm and distort it. Or you've got to shift your paradigm and change it. Those are your two options. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is an Easter story, and it's true, and is the favorite Christmas Easter story of my daughters. On Easter morning, it's hectic. We had a sunrise service, then we had a church breakfast, then we had the 8:30 service, then you had the 11 o'clock service, and then you go home, and that's when kids got Easter baskets. And that's when we all just relaxed and collapsed and slept the rest of the day. But one Easter, and you all probably remember these things, and they may still make them, I don't know. You know, the first thing, what's the first thing you eat off of a chocolate bunny?
His ears.
His ears. And so they made these bunnies with the long ears. So I bought one of those for each of the girls, and I had them in my office at the church. And when everything was over and everybody's getting ready to go home, I'm in the car by myself. I get the bunnies, I take them out to the car, and I put them in the back seat. And then I went back to lock up the church, and there are always, like, you know, 5 or 6 people who just have to talk to you, you know, just have to, or say something. And so we went through all that. I finally get away, get in the car, I drive home. And I got out, and I opened the back door, and I look in, and I was confused. I was confused because in my back seat were 5 boxes and there was nothing in them. And that, I had a paradigm of chocolate bunnies in boxes. But this was outside that paradigm because there were no chocolate bunnies in the boxes. And so my mind went to the first thing, you know, trying to make it fit. Who would break into a car and steal bunnies? Who would do it? And why would they leave the boxes? You know, all of this going through my brain. And so I picked up one of the boxes and I realized, oh, they're here. And that Easter, all of my daughters got a chocolate pancake that had eyes and a bow tie and a little orange parrot. And they remember that. Hard to forget. I'm humiliated every year when they remind me. My paradigm had to shift to allow for melting bunnies in a hot car. You try to make sense of things that don't make sense. And you see this in John's version of the resurrection when Mary is asked by the angel messengers, why are you weeping? And she responds by saying, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him. She's going to make it fit her paradigm. And then she turns to leave and runs into Jesus And she's crying. So she doesn't recognize him. She says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. Try to make it fit your understanding. But it doesn't fit anyone's understanding. The tomb's empty because Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
And try to make hallelujah. Thank you. We all love that word. Trying to make some sense of something that makes absolutely no sense at all. Today we stand at the empty tomb, and as Christians we understand all of us have had to shift our paradigm of understanding about death. It's not the enemy to fear that it once was. It has changed, and it's changed for all time. Now, this evening, as we stand here before the empty tomb, we can shout our hallelujahs because we know the reality of the empty tomb. And all of us have met our risen Savior, and not one of us mistook him for the gardener. We have met Jesus. We don't have to go through the mental contortions that people go through in an attempt to explain the resurrection. There is no explaining. Christ is risen. It's that simple. He has risen. But we all have to ask, what does this mean? What does it mean? Christ is risen. Yay.
Lord.
Yeah. Thank you for joining in on that. Yay. Yes. What does it mean? Well, it means that all of the promises that Jesus made are true. All of the promises we've been given. In the 11th chapter of John, everybody knows the story of the raising of Lazarus. When Jesus was talking to Martha, and she said, if you'd only been here. And he tells her that he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, that's the paradigm shift. The empty tomb confirms that it's true. Because Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
As we stand at the empty tomb, what it means is this. Our journey is not over. The journey is not over. We continue the journey with our risen Lord Christ all the days of our lives. Because we're journeying. If you've been reading your devotionals, you know we are journeying to the new Jerusalem. Because Christ lives, we will live. Now, I want to share with you another story. A friend of mine, Tim Smith, he's now the bishop in the Lutheran Church of the North Carolina Synod. Really great guy, but he was sharing a story once about an issue. His first year of ministry, said, you know, when we're all stupid. His first year of ministry, he was in a Christian Education Committee meeting, and it got really, really contentious because they were talking about lowering the age at which they would confirm children. And people, you know, one thing the church doesn't like ever is change. We never did it that way before. Those are the last words of a dying church. We never did it that way before, but they argued and they argued, and finally this one woman in real frustration, she said, if you do this, Jesus will roll over in his grave. And Tim said,
crickets. He said, finally, you must have the courage to say, I don't think so. I don't think so. But because of the Easter promise, neither Jesus, nor the church, nor you, nor I, are consigned to rolling over in our graves.
Amen.
We're not going to be there either. No one's going to turn over in their grave. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. Like his. Romans 6:5. And we are still on our journey. Journeying to the New Jerusalem. So, I want to say to you, Happy Easter. Been waiting to say that. You're the first people I've been able to say that to. I want to say, and also Happy Resurrection, however you want to celebrate it, however you want to phrase it and word it. But don't forget that we are still journeying with Christ, and don't forget what all of this means. He journeys with us all the way. As Father Bill said the other night, he loved them to the end. And it's not just the end. He loved them to the full. Completely. Unconditionally. And we're called to do the same. So, that's worth hallelujah, because Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.